very much, Scott. If you want to stay there in the book of Galatians, just to give you an idea of where we're going to be in Galatians through and a little bit after Easter. Easter hits early this year, March 31st. So we're going to be tackling this book for a little bit. And then the spring or later in the spring and early summer, I'd love to get into one of the Gospels. It's been a while since we've done that. And so just an idea of kind of what's going on in my brain for the rest of this, or not the rest of the year, but the next few months. What we want to do is start in this fairly short series on the book of Galatians, and over the next few weeks unpack the truths that are found here in the book of Galatians that I think are just as practical for us today. And part of it is, as well, I think it's good in a new year to get excited about the gospel, because that's why we're here, right? And not to say that we aren't already, but we need to constantly be encouraged and the fire stoked, right? To get excited about what God has done for us in Christ. And Galatians is one of those books that just really does that. And so I'm excited to see what God does and just for us to be reignited with a love for God and his word and his gospel. And Galatians does this so beautifully. And one of the questions that I want to ask this morning is, why does Galatians matter? We're going to see as we go throughout this book some of the various issues that are there. But imagine with me for a moment that you have the gift of woodworking. I do not have the gift of woodworking, but some do, working with their hands and making beautiful things and carving things out of wood. Maybe some of you can do that. And imagine that you have that gift and you love to make beautiful furniture pieces and various things for your kids. And so you've done that over the years in many different ways, creating things with your hands, showing them that you love them. You don't have to do it, but you want to do it, right? You make these things for your kids and family members because you care about them. It brings you joy knowing that it will fit use in their homes, their family will enjoy it. And so you've been doing that for many years, and you love that look on your child's face or a family member's face when you present them with a beautiful furniture piece or whatever it is that you've made. But recently you notice that something has changed. There's other pieces of furniture that are popping up here and there in the homes of your children. And you're kind of wondering where they come from. And you start asking some questions about these different pieces of furniture. They're fairly nice, but you can tell that they're knockoffs. They're not the quality of craftsmanship that you are giving them as a parent. And it's very visible because you know what you're talking about. You have an eye for these things. To make matters worse, you find out that the people that are making things for your kids have been kind of bad-mouthing you and bad-mouthing your furniture that you make. So to add insult to injury, not only are they starting to replace your furniture with some of these items, but these people are actually saying bad things about you. These door-to-door salesmen have come around smooth-talking their way into your kids' lives, and they say that their work is now the standard. And as you can imagine, this makes your blood boil, right? How much time and love and sweat and tears have you put into all these furniture pieces that are the real deal? They're beautiful. They're the standard. At least you think so, right? But objectively, they are. They're just really beautiful. And so your kids' loyalty is now divided. And some of the things that you have made have even started disappearing. They aren't even just kind of adding to it, but they're taking your beautiful works and they're gone, and they're replacing them with other works. Well, this analogy brings out in some way what is happening in the churches of Galatia for Paul. On his first of three missionary journeys, he goes there and he plants a church. He plants churches there in the Galatia region. The book of Acts tells us about that. So if you want to read more about the history of how these churches in Galatia came about, you can see that in the book of Acts as Paul was on his missionary journeys. And these churches he founded are now being troubled by false teachers who have come in with a false gospel and have started teaching and adding things to it beyond. They're starting to contradict the gospel of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. As you can imagine, they get worked up about, he's worked up about this, and he wants to write them a letter. And so this is what we have in Galatians, where Paul is writing to his beloved brothers and sisters in Christ in Galatia. And Scott just read that, so I won't read it again, but we'll be looking at various aspects here. You'll notice the greeting here from Paul is significant because Paul makes a case for who he is, and he makes a bold claim in the first couple of verses. Verse 1 says, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me." So Paul links his authority right back to Christ himself by saying that he is sent by Christ. He's saying, "I'm the real deal. I didn't just make this stuff up. I have been commissioned by God himself with his authority. And so I'm writing to you with that authority." And so you'll notice on the back of your bulletin, I've kind of outlined the passage if you wanted to take notes. But the first thing we see is Paul's apostolic authority in verses 1 and 2. He was an apostle. Which means a special messenger with a special status, enjoying authority and commission that came for the Jewish person. This came from a body that was higher than them, a higher body above himself. And so Jesus used this title actually for his special representatives or his delegates. He sent out apostles to preach. And we see that in the Gospels. They were personally chosen, called, and commissioned by Jesus and authorized to teach in his name. So they had Jesus' stamp of approval. "I am sending you out with a gospel message." And Paul is one of those who is in this group. Paul claimed to belong to that. You'll remember the Lord himself commissioning him on the Damascus Road. And Paul refers several times to this sight of the risen Christ as an essential condition of his apostleship. You'll notice in 1 Corinthians 9:1, I just want to read that, or you can just listen if you don't want to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 9:1, he says, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord?" So here and in other places, he sets that out as one of the reasons that he's an apostle. He has seen the risen Lord, and he heard from him on the road to Damascus. And so he is the real deal. He is an apostle sent by Jesus. It's interesting that today we live in a time when there's many claims to authority on par with Scripture. If you were to turn on the TV or listen to some teaching, I've heard preachers say that God has revealed to me this special revelation knowledge. And that should cause a red flag when somebody does that, because sometimes it contradicts his word. But there's a difference in how we view between some maybe different sects of Christianity. Today, some would claim that they're apostles and that they have the same kind of power and authority in some ways. We do not, in the Reformed tradition, believe that. We believe that that was a special status for people like Paul and others, that there's not this special status today that someone could come to you and say, "Thus saith the Lord," because often that puts us in a precarious situation, right? And often it contradicts Scripture. They're getting these visions or these things from God, saying that they are directly from him. But often, either their prophecies don't come to pass or it doesn't line up with Scripture. And Paul, in a little bit, is going to talk about that very thing and how we should react to that. Liberal theologians today will often openly say they disagree with Paul. They will say, "Well, I don't agree with what Paul says here. You know, he was whatever. We now know that that's not true." Or if you were to listen to some within Christianity that are more liberal, they would often put much doubt in what Paul has to say and kind of set themselves up, right, as the arbitrator of what's true, casting doubt. That is so true with many denominations now, where that they've lost the authority of Scripture, where they no longer believe that all Scripture is breathed out by God and has authority. In his commentary on Galatians, John Stott writes, he says, "We have no liberty to think or venture this. The apostles of Jesus Christ were unique in their experience of the Jesus of history, unique in their sight of the risen Lord, unique in their commission by Christ's authority, and unique in their inspiration by Christ's Spirit. We may not exalt our opinions over theirs or claim that our authority is as great as theirs, for their authority is Christ's. If we bow to his authority, we must therefore bow to theirs. As he himself said, he who receives you receives me. And Stott's basic point is what is written in Scripture was given by the authority of God, inspired, breathed out by God. Now, we can ask the question, was Paul human? Yes. We're going through Romans in high school youth group, and last week we looked at Romans 7. And this amazing chapter where Paul is wrestling with his sinfulness. I do what I don't want to do, and he feels that draw of sin in his own life. So Paul is not perfect. He knows he's a sinner. But can we rely and trust his authority when it comes to what he's communicating regarding the gospel? Yes. It's very clear that he is commissioned by God when he is writing these things and communicating the gospel of grace. He was an apostle. You'll notice that he said in verse 1, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So Paul was not a perfect guy, as none of us are. He was not God, but yet he had this message that he was commissioned. And that's key. That's why Jesus commissioned these apostles to go out. Imperfect as they were, they had the authority of the gospel message to communicate it. But they're being challenged by these false teachers in Galatia. And Paul states that he is the real deal sent from God himself. If you've ever had your authority challenged, you know how difficult that is. Some of you who are parents, if you've ever had your kids look you straight in the eye and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Some of you who don't have kids yet, you'll have that joy in the future when that happens. But when your kid looks you straight in the eye and defies you, some of those feelings come out of getting a little concerned there. Maybe it's someone at work that you've been tasked to supervise, and they make it clear that they're going around you and they don't respect your authority. That is an issue that has to be dealt with, or you won't be able to supervise them and have any authority. If you coach sports, if you've ever had a player or two that goes out of their way to make you look bad, you know how that issue needs to be dealt with, because it starts to spread to the other players, and you just can't coach and have that authority over the team when there's people subverting your authority. My guess is if you've ever been a coach in that situation, you probably had them run a few extra laps, right? That does wonders to make them do a little extra to drive home to them that you're the coach. You have authority over that team. But Paul's motivation is not in being upset. I don't think it's egotistical. He's not just puffing himself up and saying, I have the authority here. Just do what I say. He is saying this authority that is being challenged is challenging God himself. So he's concerned for the glory of God. He's concerned for the gospel. What drives him is the reality that the gospel of grace that he's been commissioned to preach by God is being distorted or perverted by false teachers for selfish gain. So here in the first two verses, Paul establishes his commission, his authority of who he is. It's this idea that he has all apostolic authority. Then in verses 3 to 5, we see Paul's message and mission. In verses 3 to 5, we get a clue of Paul's message and what it's all about. Notice in verse 3, there's two words that are used here, and that is grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to kind of gloss over those two words and just move on. But if you think about it, grace and peace is really what the gospel is all about. These two words sum up beautifully the gospel message. The nature of salvation is peace. Peace with God, peace with others, peace within. Jesus says in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is important because we were at enmity with God before coming to faith. Our sins condemned us. And so Jesus' work on the cross brought us peace with God. All of God's wrath was laid upon Jesus on the cross. And so this is an important part of the gospel, that we can have peace with God. We can have peace with one another. The source of salvation is grace, right? It's this free, unmerited grace and favor that we don't deserve. It's not cheap grace. As I said, it's this grace that was accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross. He took the wrath for our sin that we deserved. And so we have grace that comes from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us or deliver us from this present evil age, You'll notice that in verses 3 and 4. The ESV, which I'm using and we read, uses the word to deliver. The NIV uses the word rescue from the present evil age. It's both conveying the same thing, right? There's a rescue. There's a deliverance from evil. What I think is interesting is that the Greek word that's used here is a really strong one. It's actually used in a couple of other places. The same word is used in Acts 12:11 in speaking of the rescue of Peter, both from prison and from Herod the king. But then we also see it in Acts 23:27, talking about the deliverance of Paul from a mob that was about to hang him. So we get the idea of this word to deliver. It's rich in meaning because it's this idea that we were about to be condemned. We were in bad trouble, and we were delivered. We were pulled out of that situation that we're in. And so that same word is used in the book of Acts when Peter and Paul are rescued or delivered from danger. And so that brings a little more meaning just to think about what that means with deliverance, that the meaning of deliverance. The whole idea of being delivered was all throughout the Old Testament, right? The Israelites were delivered from the Egyptians. He delivered them out and took them into the promised land. God's strong right hand was at work in delivering them, the people of God. So one of the questions for you and I is, do you think of Christ as your deliverer? When you think of your salvation, do you have that picture in mind that he's delivered you from the grip of sin and death and darkness? I hope so, because that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see here in the writing of Paul. There was a movie a few years ago out called Captain Phillips. And Tom Hanks plays the captain here in this movie. He's out to sea taking some cargo, and Somalian pirates come and take over the ship. And if you've seen the movie, you know how they take him, and they've got him in a boat, and they're trying to get to the coast, the African coast. And of course, they want money, and they're taking him for ransom. But it's not until the Navy SEALs are called in that do we see any hope for Captain Phillips. He's in this little boat out at sea, and they're mistreating him. And you're wondering, what's going to happen? You know, is he going to survive this? Well, at the end of the movie, I guess I'm giving it away, but it's an old movie. At the end of it, there's this powerful scene where Captain Phillips, or Tom Hanks, is back on the main boat. The Navy SEALs come in and rescue him. And there's this powerful scene where he is realizing what has just happened to him. He's in shock. He had this trauma happen to him, and they're trying to reassure him that everything is going to be okay. If you've ever been in mental and physical trauma, you know what that's like, to have the aftermath of going through something so horrible. And then now your brain is trying to process what you've just been through. And so you see that with him as he's just kind of losing it, of realizing what he's been through, the gravity of this situation. I tasted that a little bit back, and I've mentioned this before, in 2009 when I contracted bacterial meningitis and could have died. I can remember sitting in the hospital room after it was kind of, I was out of the woods, and it was kind of just hit me of like, wow, I could have died. You know, maybe you've had a situation like that in your own life, where you're processing that trauma and just what you've went through. And it's a very hard thing, but I was just full of thankfulness to God that he gave me a second chance, and that I was able to live live another day. That's, in some sense, what we should feel for being rescued from death, given a second chance by the work of Christ. He's delivered us from sin, darkness, eternal separation from him. And I think sometimes we don't fully understand that, or we take our salvation for granted, right? We get so used to it that we don't fully appreciate what we are being delivered from, what we're being rescued from. Maybe that should give us some motivation for evangelism, right? To know that, I know it's not popular in our day and age to say that anyone is in danger of judgment and in hell, but Scripture tells us that that is the case, eternal separation from God. That was you and I before we came to know Jesus, and he delivered us out of that darkness. So the Apostle Paul is reminding us here of our deliverance from this present evil age. But then we see the third and final section in verses 6 to 10. We see Paul's menacing threat. Look with me at verses 6 to 9. I'm just going to read that. He says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we are an angel from heaven, we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed or accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you have received, let him be accursed." What was threatening the gospel here? You might wonder that. What was going on here in Galatia that Paul was so worked up about? John Stott, I'm using his words again. He says, "The devil disturbs the church as much by errors as by evil. When Satan cannot entice Christian people into sin, he deceives them with false doctrine." Isn't that true? Like often, you know, Satan knows that he can't get, us to where he wants to go by maybe certain sins, even though that's part of his toolkit as well. But if he can get us believing the wrong things, that's very effective. We can tend to think that Paul's words here are talking about false teachers that were just maybe saying, you can be a good person. You don't need God. Just be a good person and that'll get you into heaven. That's kind of one of the maybe false gospels or whatever that we can think about today, of moralism. Just be a good person. Do your best. God's going to let you into heaven. But it doesn't seem that that was mainly what Paul was talking about. Most of the Galatians would have seen through that. But instead, they were saying things like, you know, Jesus was critical in getting you saved, of course, but faith in him alone is not enough to grow into full acceptance from God. You now need to adopt the full range of Mosaic ceremonial and cultural customs. This is some of what was going on. They were starting to add to the gospel and say, yeah, the gospel is good, but you need these ceremonial things as well to complete it. It would have been many Jews possibly saying that. It's interesting that the NIV says, and I mentioned this, they're trying to pervert the gospel. The ESV says distort the gospel of Christ. I think that's important because it isn't like they were totally replacing it, even though at times that happens too, and that can be an issue. But it's this idea, if you look in the mirror and see your image, but it's a distorted mirror, maybe a fun house. You ever gone to those mirrors that makes you look funny? Or just think of a mirror that's a little off, that kind of distorts things. You'll notice the essence of your reflection is still there, right? You know that it's you, but it's distorting the image. That helps us understand a little bit what's going on here. The essence is there, but it's being distorted. What you're seeing in the mirror, you can still tell it's you, but your image is distorted or perverted. That's kind of what the false teachers were doing. They weren't totally denying all aspects of the gospel. Instead, they were adding to it. They were adding things that they needed to do. Acts 15:1 is helpful. There was these Judaizers who said, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what the Jerusalem Council was all about in Acts chapter 15. There was this issue of many people saying, yeah, the gospel's good, but you got to be circumcised too and fully There were many Jews that were saying that. And Peter describes what they're trying to do by saying they're testing God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples. And he says, no, we believe it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved. So Acts 15 tells us a little bit more about some of the issues that were going on. They were trying to add to the gospel, add these other things. And they were quick to say, after they deliberated, to say, no, it's the gospel alone that saves us. We don't need these extra things. Paul is telling us that the gospel plus something equals nothing. The gospel plus something else equals nothing. And so when we add to or revise the requirements of the gospel of grace, in essence, we are reversing it in many ways. Now, as we continue through Galatians over the coming weeks, we're going to get into more of what this looks like practically. What does this look like for us today? We don't have the issue of circumcision. We're not in a Jewish culture. So we aren't dealing with those same issues. But it'll be good to think about, what are ways today that we add to the gospel in our culture? How do we distort the gospel? How is it being distorted in our lives and things that we hear? So stay tuned for more on that. We're going to kind of tease that out over the coming weeks. Circumcision is not the issue today, but there's plenty of other ways that we're tempted to add to the gospel and distort it. Some of you may know that the late Tim Keller was a master at talking about some of these things and how we add to and distort the gospel. And there's many that are gifted in thinking about this as well. But what I love about God's word is that there's a direct historical context that Paul was dealing with, but it also takes us down the corridors of time to the time that we're in. And it speaks to us today as well. We can apply it in our lives. It knocks us on our heads as well, of ways that we're adding to the gospel, convicting us of ways that we're doing the same thing that they were doing. So stay tuned on that. We'll talk more about that in the coming weeks. But to summarize, the threat to the gospel here is teaching that's adding Jewish customs and laws to the gospel, saying that these must be adhered to as well. The gospel is all good, but you need something else to be complete. And we're tempted to do that as well. And Paul emphatically responds to this by saying, you'll notice, whoever teaches such a thing should be eternally condemned or accursed. Those are strong words, aren't they, that Paul says here? Sometimes we think of legalism or adding to the gospel as kind of benign things. But Paul is saying it's very serious, because anything that distorts the gospel is toxic. And so he comes down hard on what's going on here in Galatia. And he states that any message that adds to or distorts the gospel needs to be rejected. Notice how he talks about even a mystical experience that you may have, where he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. He's bringing out this idea that often people will have mystical experiences. That was true in this time. It's true today. Someone may have a powerful experience with what seems like an angel or God coming to them. Paul's acknowledging that Satan can often use that, where an experience that's very real, that's not true. We can think about Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, how they were founded, you know, Joseph Smith with these visions of an angel or a messenger that came to him. But in reality, it was telling him something that was adding to, contradicting Scripture. So that's why historically we have said that Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses are cults. I know there's a big push today. That's a big strategy of Mormonism, especially, is to brand themselves as just another Christian denomination. That's how they often get into various contexts. But if you look at their doctrine, they're adding to, they're contradicting, they're distorting the gospel of Christ. And so there's a reason that those different groups have been categorized. And we're in a time today, though, where it's like we're all okay, right? You know, we're Christians, and we don't really understand often how they were founded. And so we have to acknowledge that there are powerful experiences that people can have, that we can have, maybe. I don't know if you've ever had that. I hope not. In a way that takes you away from God's truth. And so Paul is acknowledging that, that even if an angel comes to you and contradicts the gospel and something that's in Scripture, don't listen to it. Reject it. It's not true. God's word has been delivered to us and is powerful and has all authority. I want to close with reading verse 10, where it says, Paul says, "For am I not seeking the approval? For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So it's interesting that Paul begins our passage by saying that he is sent not from men, nor by men, but by Jesus Christ. That's how he starts it. But notice that that's how he ends it as well, by reminding us here that he is not out to please men, or men and women, or people in general as well. Isn't that interesting that we see bookends here? Paul says, my message is not from man. And now at the end, he says, and I'm not out to please man. He's making it very clear that the source of his authority is not from people, earthly people. And he is not out to please them. And so I think that's instructive here, what Paul has to say. It's the same is true for you and I, right? As we live out our faith where God has called us. This reality that as we share Christ with others, as we share the gospel, we have to remember that it's not from us. It is given from God. And there's going to be times where we aren't always able to please those around us because of our faith. And we need that reminder because we often want to do that, right? We want to be well-liked. And that's good. And that doesn't mean that we poke people in the eyes with things. But the reality is the things that we believe as Christians will not always have us be well-liked. And Paul is basically saying that's okay if I'm staying true to the gospel of grace. We know what it's like to hear people in our culture tickle our ears and proclaim that there's a new and easier way to God, right? It sounds so good, and then we have to catch ourselves and realize, no, this isn't true. It's the message of the gospel that is true, and we need to hold to that. And so that's the call for you and I. Even as there's people around us that are distorting God's word, distorting the gospel, we need to hold fast to it. So just a little taste of what Galatians is going to be about here this morning. This idea that Paul is sent from God with the gospel of grace. And he's saying, hold on to it. Don't listen to these people that are distorting it. Why? Why is Paul getting so worked up? It's like, come on, Paul. I mean, what's the big deal? Why are you so worked up over all this? Well, he is because the gospel is the power to rescue and deliver people from this evil age and sin. And so when we get the gospel wrong, we are endangering people to hell because they're not hearing the truth of the gospel of grace. And so Paul makes it a very important issue that only the gospel has the power to deliver us from this present evil age and present our souls blameless before the throne of God. So more to come, but I hope that this little book will reignite our love for the gospel, and that it's the work of Christ. It's the work that he has done, that, where he said, it is finished. Don't add anything to it. And we're going to tease that out of what that looks like in the coming days. And I'm looking forward to what God has to say through Paul to us here in the book of Galatians. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for these first 10 verses from the Apostle Paul, sent from you with this message. Even though he was an imperfect man, he was given this message with full authority, and he is grieving that there are those who are abandoning it, teaching, distorting the true gospel of grace. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct us through this book in the coming days, and even convict us of ways that we see that in our time, in our culture, and that you would help us to hold fast to the true gospel once and all, for all, delivered to the saints. Because eternity is on the line, Paul is saying, and you are saying through him. It's so important. I pray that you would guide us as we look into this book, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.